Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
We are beginning a new series on spiritual matters. We're talking about angels and demons for the next several weeks. And of course, we must begin with that favorite question. Rod, have you ever been touched by an angel? I'm Kim Riddlebar. I'm hosting the broadcast, and with us in the studio are a regular cast of characters doing their best to stay composed at the very thought of Rod being touched by an angel. We have Mike Horton. Mike is the president of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Rod is a professor of theology at Concordia University in Irvine, California, and also a Lutheran pastor. And also with us is the Reverend Ken Jones. Ken is the pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California. We have difficulty even talking about angels, don't we, because of the sentimental goofiness that has affected so much of theological discussion related to angels.
Well, that's just it. We're not making fun of angels. We're making fun of the goofiness of how they're represented in culture and the obsession that people who don't want to have a mediator, Jesus Christ, often make of these spiritual beings.
How much of the problem, gentlemen, comes from the fact we have just finished a series on the doctrine of God, and we finished with the discussion of providence? If you don't have a doctrine of providence, wherein God exercises his control over all the universe, how easy is it to replace providence with wacky notions about angels?
Yeah, it isn't a far move, and what Mike said is absolutely germane. It is amazing in today's America, even in today's evangelical America, how any subject will get a large hearing. This is really illustrative of something that's a larger problem. Any biblical subject can get a large hearing except the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone.
And that's because, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the god of this world blinds our minds so that we can't hear or understand the gospel, so something else takes center stage. And, of course, that's much more exciting.
It's also interesting when you actually look, just open up a Bible, look at the concordance under angels. Their person and work, if you can use those terms, has very little to do with anything that you find in any Christian bookstore or, you know, not to even talk about the secular bookstores with their New Agey take on angels. Again and again, what you see in the Bible is that these angels are sent as ministering spirits to witness to Christ, the one who is to come. The angels are there to prepare everyone. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, singular, is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. And then all of the other angels in the Old and New Testament are all talking about Christ. What happens to Mary when an angel appears to her? The angel announces that Jesus Christ has now come in the fullness of time and will be born of her. The angel comes in to the shepherds and announces the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's all about Christ. It has nothing to do with the kind of Santeria that evangelicals seem to be following just as much as anybody in the culture these days.
One of the reasons we address the topic of angels, and in the next broadcast we'll be talking about demons as well, one of the reasons we address the topic right after we talk about creation is because our old dogmaticians following the scripture saw that God not only created a material world, he created an immaterial world as well. And angels, Mike, as you point out, are ministering spirits. They are immaterial. And there is as much reality to this spiritual world as there is to the material world. But we only see it as it plays out in connection to redemptive history. And therefore, angels occupy a very important role in this grand panorama of redemption, which is bearing witness to Christ. What are angels like, then, in the scriptures? What do they do specifically? Let's go back and look at some of the biblical reflection on angels and their role in redemptive history. When they appear, what's the reaction?
Well, first off, one of the things that we see, Mike mentioned in the New Testament, that they usually point to Christ, but also what we see in the Old Testament, the appearance of angels usually is to confirm something that God has already said, either a declaration of law or promise of the gospel. This is even, there's a very similar confrontation or meeting with an angel with the parents of Samuel, as with Mary prior to the birth of Christ. And again, it only affirms what God has already established by way of covenant with his people. Another thing that we see with angels, both Old and New Testament, is that they are not sovereign creatures in and of themselves. They are not little deities. That's one of the reasons they refuse the worship of humans.
They're created like men and women are created.
And they are ministers in the truest sense of the word. They are ministers of God. They don't have their own agenda. They don't have any influence with God. They don't help determine what God will think or do. They are here to execute. They are sent to execute what God has already determined and declared.
Yeah, in fact, you find that in Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? In the Old Testament and the New, the angels, in Greek, angelos is messenger, not mediator, not the role the saints have in Roman Catholic lore. There is no place for a cult of angels any more than a cult of saints or a cult of Mary. There's one mediator between God and man, and the man is Jesus Christ. Angels it's a marvelous role that they play. They minister in the presence of God. They are in his holy council. They are like those royal attendants and ambassadors who used to stand in the king's chamber beside his throne. And they're ready to go perform whatever God asks them to perform. But their main task is to bring those whom God has chosen to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's what their mission is.
So even though they're immaterial and you can't see them, they are not deity, as Ken says. They are creatures, and they play a very specific role in the fact that they are in the presence of God and then sent by God to earth for generally in connection with specific redemptive purposes.
Yeah, either judgment or salvation.
Right.
Okay, now, Mike, you asked in the opening to the show the question that comes up again and again in evangelicalism, and it's spread beyond the kind of evangelical lore. I grew up, Rod, in the Christian publishing industry, and we sold for years and years the picture of the guardian angel, the little children walking out on the rotted wooden bridge, looking like they're in great peril, and of course the angel's standing there with them. Now, I know despite your guardian angel lapel pin, Rod, I want to ask, you know, is there such a thing as a guardian angel? This is such a part of Christian lore. It's kind of an evangelical urban myth that everybody has a guardian angel. So what did the scriptures say about this?
You search the concordance in vain. They watch over us, but again, they watch over us for a purpose, to get us to salvation. We don't need angels protecting us from being hit by cars and such. God is in charge of the world. He doesn't need to have angels keeping us from being hit by buses.
Yeah, I think we have some gross misinterpretations of Scripture and misapplication as well as interpretation. For instance, in Psalms 34, it says in the English Standard Version, it says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Now, the translation that we are most familiar with says, "The angels," plural, "of the Lord encamps around those who fear him." And I think it's from loose passages such as that that we have developed this idea of every Christian having an individual angel. Plus, there's a statement, an obscure statement, I say obscure because of the content, of Christ in the New Testament that speaks of the angels in association with children.
Angels are the little ones who watch over them, I think is
right.
The language.
And so when you couple those two, disconnect them from any systematic understanding of scriptures, people have just run wild with it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Louis Burkhoff, a great Reform systematic theologian, dogmatic theologian, has a very lengthy discussion on angels and trying to wrestle with the issues we are, their role in redemptive history and so on. But I love his summation of guardian angels after referencing the text that Ken just read. "The idea of guardian angels found considerable favor during the Middle Ages." And he just basically dismisses the whole idea, I think, as a medieval superstition. And I, having grown up in evangelicalism, was always part and parcel of that choir that always called down fire on Rome for its Sacred Heart of Jesus pictures and scapular and all the kind
for more than just being bad art.
Yeah, exactly. And yet we would turn around and propagate the myths of guardian angels and age of accountability and all kinds of other things that have no footing whatsoever.
But are just as superstitious.
Ironically, there's a parallel to that, and that is there was a great interest in this in the 18th century. That is, in the time of rationalism, and only silly people would believe in miracles, that Scripture is true, is God's word, and so forth. You also had an interest in angels.
Mm. Anything to get away from Christ.
To get away from Christ.
I think this is a large part of it. This is, I think, the same thing of the Spirit. You know, J.I. Packer has made the comment that you can be sure where the Spirit is not present, it's wherever He is central.
Mm. Yes.
You can be sure where angels are present, and that is where Christ is being placarded before people, because that's their job. The Spirit, if you take it apart, to separate it from the biblical representation of the Holy Spirit's person and work, and the angels, if you separate their role, their person and work from what you find in Scripture, it's very easy to have a nondescript, religiously plural approach to things, because you can say, you know, these innocent little creatures with wings, that's certainly not someone who can burn your body and soul in hell forever. It's sort of the Spirit, it's without a face.
Right, right.
It's this faceless, sort of nameless spirituality, this inoffensive sort of thing that
mediatorless.
Mediatorless that we can all believe in, and He just helps us get through the day. Oprah Winfrey kind of religion.
Right.
Now, I think another picture that's very helpful, the Holy Spirit has a spotlight ministry. That is, He's like the guy in the play who's running the spotlight, and at all cost, He keeps the star in the spotlight, even if the star makes a surprise move. What Dr. Packer was saying was, according to John 14 through 16, what the Spirit does is to keep Christ in the light, mm-hmm. so that He is the one, the star of the show, He is the one whom we see all the time, and the Spirit is the one in the background making sure that Christ is the one in the spotlight.
Yep, the shy member of the Trinity.
The shy member of the Trinity.
And according then to biblical revelation, angels would fit that same kind of motif in that they appear in key moments in redemptive history, but they're hardly the innocuous little innocent cherubic.
Ask cute, Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, I was going to say
cute little bottoms like they're portrayed in so much of crummy contemporary art. I mean, I just go to the passages that deal with the second coming of Christ. The angels come and remove believer from unbeliever and take unbelievers off to judgment. If you know, this is not some innocuous little cute creature that shows up
on the face of Charmin tissue.
Exactly.
You mentioned earlier something to which none of us commented. What is the usual comment when an angel appears in Scripture? What's his first thing he says?
Woe unto me.
No. He says, fear
not. Fear not.
Oh.
Fear not. Those little big-bottomed babies.
Yeah. Not that. Not the infant with wings. Yeah.
That would be pretty frightening, though.
Big
old baby in diapers and wings.
He's just put an image in there. It's going to take me years to get rid
of. Yeah, exactly.
Why is it, then, that people are so preoccupied with the unseen? Why is this such an attraction to people?
Well, for one thing, that's something we can manipulate.
You bet. You know, make it up.
Yeah, we can do it in our own image, according to our own thoughts. We are free to go with the flow of our own feelings. Whereas when we look at the propositional truth of Scripture, if we let that be our guide, it forces us to think and to act in a particular way. We're not free to think about God any way we want.
Why don't I get myself in real trouble here?
Good.
Sure, that'd be great.
Your best stuff is when you're in trouble.
You've never done that,
Rod.
I think there's a connection between the popularity of all the mythology of angels that we're watching in our day and the general feminization of America. It isn't something that I'd want to make a whole lot of, but still, if you want to form your own theology and you're in feminized America, this is a perfect sort of outworking of it, where you can create this sort of thing without the correction of Holy Scripture, and you can do it at will, and it's friendly. It's just like your office where you all have these cutesy little statues.
No one will be offended.
No one will be offended. It's warm. It's friendly. It's all the things that represent where we have gotten.
Yeah. In fact, if you were to represent angels like in the way that you find them represented in Scripture, my guess is the industry, the angel industry, would die very quickly.
Yes.
Because it's not a feminized view of angels that you actually find in Scripture.
That's right.
And, you know, it's weird because I think this is central. So many Christians that are going to many of our churches have become infatuated with angels, and I don't think they understand how serious this is. And if we allow the collection of all of these little angels, then we also buy into the image of the angels that are presented in movies, Touched by an Angel,
sure.
The Whitney Houston movie, The Preacher's Wife, where an angel intervenes and gives her guidance and counsel. Well, if angels are doing all of these things, A, I don't need Scripture. B, certainly I don't need the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And three, what need do I have of a mediator?
Right.
Because my guardian angel does all of that. So I think our members need to realize this is not a small thing. This is a great part in the obscuring of the person and work of Christ and the gospel.
Right.
Could you imagine a Touched by the Angel episode in which all of the angels appear throughout the program in order to announce the coming of Christ, right, the Messiah?
Mm. Right. Oh, boy.
Right. Good point.
Yes.
Wouldn't that bring about a quick end to that listening,
series,
viewing audience?
Yeah.
What do you guys, what's your take on work of evangelical writers like Frank Peretti? How does that relate to this whole discussion? Because Peretti really is the one that kind of popularized this whole, I don't know whether he was riding the crest or whether he started the wave, but whatever it was, I recall, you know, there was this, for many years, there was the Billy Graham book, Angels, 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 which tried to deal anecdotally with a report of angels from missionaries and things like that.
Well, yeah, and that illustrates again why, as Christians, we need to argue from the Scriptures and not from stories about experiences that other people have had, and then try to build our theology on those.
And then Peretti comes along, and now all of a sudden you have a description of the action really taking place in a different dimension. We're,
yes,
going to flesh out the demonic side of that in our next broadcast, but you have people reading a novel as though it were systematic theology.
Yes.
Well, part of this is, if you ask Peretti if this is to be taken seriously as theology, he would probably say no. You remember we've had Tim LaHaye on our program. Tim LaHaye, one of the authors of the series on the rapture,
Left Behind.
And both of those writers, it's interesting, will say that what they're writing is fiction, and yet they will turn around. I think both of them in interviews have said that they think it's wonderful to be exposing people to this theology. So they're on one hand, when you're criticizing what they've written for its theological import, they say it's not theology, it's fiction. But then when they represent it as a ministry to the reading public and evangelism, they very clearly intend it to be taken seriously. I think part of that is Christians, I think, because we have not developed in the late 20th century in conservative evangelical circles a freedom for the imagination where it belongs in fiction. Mm-hmm. I mean, compare Tolkien to Peretti.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so we do theology in a fictional way and fiction in a theological way, and it comes out half-baked on both sides.
The part that really concerns me is what it says about the evangelical church, or maybe some of ours as well, that the sales are in the gajillions. Mm-hmm. The part that worries me is that if we had truly catechized,
exactly,
lay Christians, this wouldn't be a matter of sales in the gajillions. They'd recognize it because the categories of a Reformation theology would be part of the furniture of the mind.
And once again, we find Peretti and Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and all this stuff in some of our own churches.
Sure.
Yes.
We scratch our heads and say, how could it be that a 70-year-old woman raised in a Reformed church, catechized, taught her children the catechism around the table, or maybe didn't, is reading this stuff? We don't think it's possible that it could happen in our circles.
Yes.
But it is happening in our circles because we're not giving a credible alternative.
Well, I think if if our members were catechized, I guess the difficulty that I'm having, I don't say that it wouldn't be as popular, but at least they wouldn't be looking to those sources as a means of defining, because what Frank Peretti does is define spiritual warfare as well as deal with how angels are really depicted. I think people may read, they may continue to read, but they would dismiss it mm-hmm. because it would be subject to what right. they understand scriptures and their catechisms and right. confessions yep. to say about demons, angels, and spiritual
right
warfare.
On.
Well,
right
if you have a doctrine of providence, you're not going to be looking to the unseen. You're going to be watching God work things out in history.
Yep.
And you're not going to be preoccupied with what's going on behind the curtain.
Right.
And
the
none of our business.
None of our business. And the second thing, Rod, you've cited this. I think it was on our first ever White Horse Inn broadcast when the question came up about what if an angel from heaven came and preached a different gospel? And your response was, I'd catechize him. And I think we're warned in Scripture about a preoccupation with things unseen.
Right.
And that this
is specifically angels. The worship of yeah. angels is mentioned in Colossians.
Yes,
it
yep.
is.
And this is an avenue to our topic next time, which is the occult and the demonic, is it not?
Yeah, and the question I think people have to ask is, which angel died on a cross for your sins?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which angel bled for you? Which angel went to the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat, as it were, drops of blood because he was about to go into the jaws of death and suffer God's wrath? The one person in the universe who didn't deserve it.
And isn't that what the writer of Hebrews does? Not only does he present Christ as being a more excellent prophet and a more excellent priest, but one of the first things that he does is he exalts Christ above the rank of the angels.
Yes, absolutely.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And that is such an important point and a good point upon which we can conclude. And Lord willing, we'll see you next week at the White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.